As you will have seen in the program, this session and its panel have a distinctive feature, and that is what makes them particularly interesting. Apart from the chairman, the moderator, none of the other speakers is a theologian. What is especially significant is that the writings of Elder Joseph and the Elder himself are of such great interest that they also attract people from other disciplines, from what we call secular scholarship. And I'm confident that knowing all three speakers as I do, they have the ability to approach him properly. We shall begin with Mr. Pasiardis, Professor of Educational Administration and Pedagogy in the Department of Education at the University of Cyprus. He will speak to us about the pedagogical and educational teaching of Elder Joseph. We invite him to take the floor. Your Eminences, Reverend Abbot, Venerable Elders and Gerontissas, ladies and gentlemen. Over the past decade, I have systematically conducted studies and research on effective schools and effective teachers, seeking to identify their defining characteristics and thus to connect educational theory with educational praxis. When Mr. Athanasios invited me to give this address, I felt somewhat overwhelmed. But he said, "Do not worry, I will give you the material." The 7 books on the elder's life and work that I have held in my hands during these past months marked the beginning of a journey. Through them, I discovered that his writings present on the one hand the model of an effective teacher, unquestionably an example for future educators to imitate, and on the other, emphasize the dynamic relationship between teacher and student. Whether one reads the elder's own writings or the works of others who wrote about him, one can easily discern the fundamental principles by which he taught his disciples. A teacher's primary responsibility is to help every student learn and develop his or her abilities to the greatest possible extent, offering equal opportunities for learning. Every child can learn. Every child comes to school with the capacity to learn whatever he or she desires. Archimandrite Ephraim expresses this clearly in his book A Sense of Immortal Life, Homilies on Elder Joseph the Hesychast, which he kindly gave me with a personal dedication and for which I warmly thank him. According to the elder, all people, regardless of their way of life, wherever they may be and whatever they may be doing, can bear spiritual fruit by devoting themselves to noetic prayer. The Blessed Elder writes concerning this, "The praxis of noetic prayer is to compel yourself to say the Jesus prayer continually with your lips and to attend without ceasing only to the words, 'Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me.' When you have done this for a long time, the nous becomes accustomed to it and begins to say it as well, and you experience sweetness, as though you had honey in your mouth. This defines the purpose of teachers' instruction, which they communicate to their students in many different ways. In a similar way, the elder spoke to his young disciple, saying, 'If you pay attention to what I write to you and compel yourself, you will be greatly benefited. All these things happen to you because you do not exert yourself in the Jesus prayer. So compel yourself, say the Jesus prayer continually, do not let your lips cease at all. In this way you will become accustomed to it within yourself, and afterward the nous will take it up. Do not grow bold toward the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, because they will weaken and defile you.'" The elder's words reveal that a fundamental characteristic of the teacher is faith in the inner strength of the human person, together with the need to set high goals and not allow other thoughts to draw one away from what one has resolved to pursue. A strong and positive self-image, education's role in shaping students' goals and expectations, and thus the proper formation of the personality are indispensable for the young student, just as they are for the young monk. An effective teacher has a personal purpose for wanting to teach and to be in the classroom. This purpose is unique to each teacher and represents his own convictions, matters on which he will not compromise. A deep faith that he carries throughout his adult life, often without even realizing it. Our true purposes are discovered only after a searching examination of the soul. This is why the elder also used to counsel his disciples in this way. Teachers and students alike must discover for themselves their own path, and the means by which in freedom they may acquire a living, unceasing, and personal relationship with God. This is achieved through faith expressed in bodily and spiritual ascesis, just as it was in the life of Elder Joseph the Hesychast. The following passage, again from Archimandrite Ephraim's book, A Sense of Immortal Life, is characteristic of this conviction. He tells us that the elder's food consisted of a little dried bread in the afternoon, which he obtained from monasteries, for which he made brooms out of shrubs. He followed a strict rule devoted to cultivating prayer within his heart as divine grace had taught him. After that revelation, however, the grace had withdrawn, and now the struggle of labor, order, and searching was required. This was also the conviction of Elder Joseph the Hesychast, the true teacher that he was. Elder Joseph of Vatopedi writes in his book Elder Joseph the Hesychast, Life, Teaching, and the Ten-Voiced Trumpet. "One of the chief characteristics of these blessed ascetic strugglers was their strict faithfulness to the order of their daily lives. He told them that the beginning of acquiring character and personality lies in persistently following an ordered and systematic way of life. Indeed, he believed that no other human factor strengthens the desire of our students as much as firm and persistent resolve joined to a methodical program. He concluded by saying that it is now beyond dispute that order in one's life is the most important factor in spiritual progress." This is also the purpose of the laws and commandments that have been given to human beings since ancient times, whether by God or by men. Elder Joseph of Atopedi continues by saying that among the duties the ever-memorable elder taught them during the first days of his wise guidance were good order and a consistent rule, while he described disorder in the darkest terms. He would also recount various incidents from the lives of more recent spiritual elders, especially Elder Theophylactos, who excelled in virtues and spiritual gifts at the Hesychasteria, the hermitages of Saint Artemios. Elder Theophylactos lived his entire life as an ascetic and hesychast. Keeping a strict fast, he did not even eat oil. At one point, he received a disciple, the man later known as Arsenios, and spoke to him briefly, for the blessed elder practiced restraint even in speech. "My child, if you are going to remain with me, I want your life to have order and a consistent rule, because without this you cannot become a monk. Look carefully at our belongings around you, as I show them to you. Our stool is there. Our cup is there, the basins are there, the dried bread is there, and everything else is where you see it. I want always to find them in those places. If you happen to make a mistake the first time, I will remind you of the proper place for the object, but I will not tolerate this happening a second time." The order and discipline described in this passage closely resemble the instructions and lesson plans that teachers prepare today in order to give direction and structure to their teaching and guidance of young students. When they have a clear awareness of why they teach, we can also see how wise the elder was as a teacher when he said that the first time you make a mistake, you should use it as an opportunity and experience for learning. It must not, however, happen a second time. This is also what a good teacher does. Another important factor contributing to a teacher's effectiveness is awareness of his own behavior. Because he understands his own behavior, he can help his students not to be overly concerned with successes and failures, since these are judgments imposed externally by others. Instead, he can help them place greater emphasis on searching their own souls, something Elder Joseph the Hesychast also taught his disciples. As Archimandrite Ephraim reminds us once again in his book, A Sense of Immortal Life, outwardly, the ascetic life appears monotonous, yet within this ordered and simple life and within Hesychia, inner stillness, a person looks deeply within himself. By the power of the light of prayer, he watches over his inner world and examines every thought and every action those thoughts convey. The first evangelical beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which is humility, the character of Christ, and Christ says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Thus, through the divine uncreated energy, the ascetic drives away hatred, anger, jealousy, and envy, always taking care to oppose not other people but wickedness. In this way, he acquires love, the summit of all the virtues which makes him like God, because God is love and a good teacher is love. In light of this, successes and failures are value judgments that others make about our behavior, and they may bear no relation to reality. But by attending to our feelings, which are influenced by our experiences without being determined by them, we come to understand our own behavior through continuous and unceasing introspection and searching of the soul amid the calm of the monk's ordered and simple life. By defining his own purpose and remaining aware of his own behavior, every teacher feels prepared and confident enough to face both ordinary and unexpected events in the classroom. His personality also possesses the quality of flexibility and flow. This enables each teacher to develop alternative ways of thinking and solutions suited to the particular group of students before him. This quality may be described as the connecting link between previous knowledge and experience and the circumstances of the present moment, because it assists the process of learning. Unfortunately, what we often observe is not a genuine connection between past and present situations, but merely an attempt by young teachers to match one with the other. At what point then do good teachers distinguish themselves? What sets them apart is their ability to learn from their mistakes because they are aware of their own behavior. Most new teachers cannot consciously recall their own behavior and have no idea why they feel that something they did should be considered good or bad. They were probably too preoccupied with anxiety about the results of their actions and therefore did not pay attention to their own behavior. This accords with what Elder Joseph of Atopedi says once again in his book about the elder life teaching and the ten-voiced trumpet. There are three comprehensive ways in which the enemy generally wages war against the human person. The first is to lead a person astray so that he remains in ignorance and unbelief and thus loses his salvation. The second, after he has come to knowledge and faith, is to lead him into false belief, far from our one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, so that he gains nothing from that faith, as though he had been paid in counterfeit coins. The third, more intricate and darker way, is to deceive him through self-confidence and vainglory and take away everything he has prepared through his labors, because the Lord resists the proud. As the chief means of defense, the elder recommends self-knowledge, and the greater part of his teaching is directed toward this purpose. He demonstrates in practice that every good thing, even apatheia, freedom from the passions and adoption as a son, when a person is counted worthy of them, is a gift bestowed by God. The general conclusion from this stage into which the elder introduces us is: The Assault Upon and Warfare Against the Spirit of Vainglory, following the establishment of practical good order through bodily labors and entry into the realm of the Jesus Prayer. The Evil One's great persistence in this battle is aimed at taking a person captive through false ideas and delusion. For this warfare is not bodily, that is, it does not concern the passions belonging to the deciding part of the soul, but chiefly those belonging to its rational part. And of course, as the Greek philosopher Plato also says, the central concern of the educational relationship is how the human person may become happy through the rule of the rational faculty over the spirited and deciding faculties. Teachers' effectiveness is also directly connected with the particular stages of professional development and maturity they have reached or are striving to attain. Young teachers are usually at the first stage of professional development when they begin teaching, just as young monks are when they set out on the great journey towards self-knowledge. They fear various disciplinary problems, worry that they may not be liked by their students or colleagues, wonder whether their lessons are well organized and promote learning, and are also concerned about everything taking place in the school or more generally in the monastery. Certainly, these fears limit their success, but at the same time, they are an inseparable part of the process of becoming a good teacher, just as they are of becoming a true monk. At this first stage of professional maturation, there is an intense personal concern for survival. The teacher is concerned exclusively with his own survival. He is beset by feelings of insecurity, a lack of self-confidence, and an inability to take initiative. He tries to impose control over his classroom so that he will appear competent in the eyes of both his students and his colleagues. Effective teachers at this first stage of maturity are focused chiefly on themselves. Trapped in their own fears and having achieved little or no success in their work, they struggle to free themselves from those fears. They try to become aware of their own behavior and clarify their own purposes by searching their souls until they gain sufficient self-confidence and cease judging their present activities on the basis of past experiences. I believe this stage corresponds to what Archimandrite Ephraim describes in the same book, A Sense of Immortal Life, regarding the monk's stages of theological development. He calls the first theological stage the purificatory stage because it purifies a person by stirring him to metanoia, to repentance with the help of prayer. The monk struggles for his own deliverance because he understands that a person progresses spiritually when he is freed from his own passions and anxieties. As he characteristically says, whatever eagerness you have for spiritual things is entirely the work of grace. Nothing belongs to you. Grace secretly accomplishes everything. Therefore, when you exert yourself, this grace remains with you for a certain number of years. He continues, and if a person progresses through noetic prayer, he receives another grace, very different from the first. This is called illuminating grace. Through it, he receives the light of knowledge and is raised to theoria, the divine vision of God. Not lights, he says, not fantasies, not images, but clarity of the nose, purity from intrusive thoughts, and depth of understanding. For this grace to come, the person who prays must possess deep hesychia, inner stillness, and have an unerring guide. Teachers in the second stage of professional development act in a similar way. The stage of illumination, the second theological stage, gives both the monk and the teacher a clear path, with self-confidence and no anxiety about survival. They devote time to organizing their work and planning lessons and activities. Trusting in their abilities, they labor to fulfill the purpose of their teaching, thereby expressing in a practical way their love both for their students and for the vocation they serve. The final stage represents the highest level of professional maturity, at which the teacher's purpose is now to have an effect on his students. The teacher's priority is no longer their own survival, nor even their teaching as such, but above all their students. They care about and are concerned with the effect they have on their students' lives, because they love them and share their life with them. For example, they are concerned about whether their students know how to apply what they have learned, whether their social and emotional needs are being met, and even whether they are being led toward a mature way of thinking. They regard their students as friends and know their interests, needs, fears, and abilities. The students' needs hold first place in planning and serve as the starting point for the various methods of teaching. Through discussion, reflection, and the use of new sources, teachers try to respond more fully to their students' needs, with the ultimate aim of leading them to the next and higher level of learning. They know what changes they want to bring about in their students who participate actively in the teaching process. I believe this corresponds to the third state, in which grace overshadows the person. As Archimandrite Ephraim says, after these stages comes perfecting grace, which is a great gift. The foregoing also agrees with what Elder Joseph of Vatopedi says in the same book about Saint Joseph the Hesychast, that through the grace of God and his active ascetic labor, the struggler completes the first stage of metanoia of repentance. This stage is called purificatory and means that he has overcome the passions of the flesh, he restrains the desiring part of the soul to what is necessary. While the senses are subjected to the nous, so that they neither demand nor carry out anything according to desire. Divine grace now remains within the person's nous, no longer as a perceptible visitation and consolation appearing from time to time, but as a permanent and indwelling state. It then raises him to the second stage of spiritual life called the stage of illumination. During the period of active ascetic labor, the nous subjected the senses to reason and brought about balance in the proper use of things. From the middle rank, the stage of illumination, the stage of theoria of divine vision begins for the true strugglers of repentance. This is no longer an invention of the nous, nor an effort made according to its own will or planning, but the authority and dominion of divine grace. The elder then speaks of the three states in which the human person finds himself after the fall, corresponding to the three doctrinal states I mentioned earlier. In the same way, every teacher is at a particular stage of maturity and moves from one stage to another over the course of a positive professional career. The point of reference differs at each stage of maturity, and therefore so does the teacher's behavior. The effective teacher strives to reach the third stage of maturity, that is the perfecting state or the overshadowing of grace, where his teaching is illumined by the love and grace of God. This in turn affects the lives of his students and the relationship between educator and learner, just as it does the relationship between monk and obedient disciple. The educational process is therefore a relationship of interaction between the educator and the one being educated. This is its dialogical structure. By various means, it seeks to shape and stabilize or to change the child's behavior. This is its goal-directed structure, and it unfolds within a social setting, seeking to bring together what is and what ought to be tradition and renewal, and the demands of society with the needs of the individual. This is its dialectical structure. None of this can be achieved unless there is a relationship of self-giving educational love. Archimandrite Ephraim presents this very aptly when speaking about Saint Joseph the Hesychast. As he tells us, the blessed Saint Joseph confessed that, for every soul an elder takes under his care, a very heavy chain is placed around his neck. This requires great and unfeigned love, not disobedience and contradiction. The elder's love is selfless, pure and spiritual. In the words of Ephraim of Katunakia, an elder's fatherly love is exceedingly lofty. We might even say that the elder's love is not paternal but maternal. It resembles the love of a mother according to the flesh, yet it is free from sentimentality and filled with the spirit. Furthermore, the teacher-student relationship rests upon obedience. As described in this pattern of elder and obedient disciple, corresponding to the pattern of teacher and student that the Lord himself put into practice during his earthly life. Through obedience, a relationship of spiritual fatherhood is created, a relationship of spiritual unity, an intimate communion between the obedient disciple and the elder. This spirit of mutual indwelling created by obedience brings spiritual security to the disciple. The elder therefore seeks to bring the disciple's will into harmony with the will of God, and concludes that the obedient disciple receives grace more quickly than the hesychast. In conclusion, we could say that obedience is everything for the monk. It is the driving force, the fuel for the life of his spiritual personhood, and the means by which he acquires the Holy Spirit. Spiritual study is suited to stillness and enclosure, just as the student is joined to his teacher. Consequently, the purpose of education toward which both teacher and student should strive is faith in God and a virtuous life, the advancement of the person as a bearer of culture, the creation of a harmonious life among the members of society, and the fullest possible development of spirituality. In closing, I believe it is important to emphasize that the work of Saint Joseph, the hesychast, who had no teacher of the spiritual life and no guide to initiate him into the inner depths of Hesychia, but was taught by God, reveals his faith and conviction that the purpose of education can be nothing other than the unfolding of the human person's potential being, that is, his innate dispositions and capacities. It is their development, formation, and activation, so that these inner powers may become fully realized being. Thank you. We thank Mr. Pasiardis for his presentation and for the bridges he has sought to build between theology and education, or for the analogies, correspondences, and perhaps even the points of divergence that exist between the elder and the educator, or between the obedient disciple and the student.